Our reading for today comes from Hebrews and chapter 12. This little bit of a mysterious book has found its way into the Bible. Don't really know who wrote it, but it has a very particular theme throughout it. But by the time we get to chapter 12, it's as if everything has been let loose, and there's a great declaration of confidence that even when we're surrounded by our enemies, there's a hope for all of us to have. There's a love for us to encounter. So Hebrews chapter 12 and the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, thank you for joining us today, whether in the room or online today. My name's Tim, one of the team here, and it's a privilege to be able to share with you today as we continue our summer series, A Summer of Love. If you've had enough of love this summer, next week will be the final one, and we'll move on to something else. But I hope you'll never be finished with love, and particularly a sense of God's love in your life. My thanks to Pauline and to Claire, who have guided us through so well over the last couple of Sundays, as Pauline encouraged us through the testimony of some of the folk here at the church about how to put love in action. You know, love is a verb, isn't it? It's about doing something. It's not a passive receptor. It's about how do we put that in practice. And if you didn't catch up with those, then please do take a look on the YouTube channel. They'll be on YouTube forever. Isn't that amazing? What we said will be there forever. Well, until the internet collapses and implodes. But until then, it's there. And last week, Claire, thank you so much. And to Ken Brown, our guest from A. Rocher as well, who helped us to understand about loving creation. A very prescient warning to all of us as we continue to keep an eye on what we're doing in order to try and combat the seemingly ongoing effects of climate change as well. But today I want to talk about suffering love. In a few minutes we're going to be pausing to share in remembering as an act of communion with bread and drink today as we remember the suffering love of Jesus as revealed to us through his word. But before we do that, I want to just think about what is the purpose of suffering in our lives? What's the place and the purpose of suffering? And how does suffering help point us towards something much bigger that is going on around us as well? I mean, we all encounter suffering every day, whether we encounter it personally or through our family situations or whether it's the world situation. Or, of course, over the last 18 months, we've all encountered that sort of suffering of the COVID-19 pandemic as well. Because suffering is part of our fallen human condition. We can't avoid it. It is there. It is right there. Sometimes more prevalent than others in our lives. But we know that suffering is there. But why? Why is it there? But why not? Why shouldn't it be there? And if it is there, then what for? What is the purpose of suffering? And how do we discover love in the midst of that suffering? What I love about the Bible is that it never shies away from the issue of suffering. Whether it's recounting the stories of people and of nations who have suffered over various times in their lives and existence, whether the Bible is trying to make sense of suffering through maybe the book of Job, as we read that story in the book of Job. There is no sanitized version of life in the Bible. It is real. It is raw. And that's why it relates so well to our lives at different stages of the life that we're living. But what we find in the Bible amidst all of that reality is also the reality of a God who is walking side by side with all the suffering. And of course, the one who ultimately came and suffered on our behalf so that we might understand a little more about what God's plans and purposes are. But suffering raises all sorts of questions about God. It raises questions about faith. It raises questions about us as well and our response to that particular suffering. And the writers of the Bible wrestle with it and they react to it. And they help us to see a glimpse of what God wants to do as a result of it. Because right in the middle of this Bible story is what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that God identifies with us by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's a God who understands suffering, a God who has come to be with us in our suffering, and who continues to walk with us, whatever it is we're going through. In fact, I would go as far to say today that without a belief in God, suffering is pointless. There is no reason for suffering outside of an understanding of who God is. But once we accept that there's a God, then I think we begin to see that suffering has a reason. That there's something to come out of it that is part of God's plans and purposes for us. No matter how unfair it might seem, no matter how pointless it seems when we're in the midst of it, or how random it sometimes is. In the book of Hebrews that we read, just before the reading we had in chapter 11, it's the great chapter of faith. The story of many people who have suffered and come through that suffering in order to fulfill God's purposes. And in chapter 11 and verse 35, we read this: there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. You know, they know what suffering is. But in chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says, but therefore, because of all that's gone on before, because of all of this in the world, because of all that we've seen happen, because of this, the challenge is passed to us. The baton is handed on to us today as to how we will respond when those things happen. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who have suffered before us, it's our turn to respond to what life is doing. And we are called to consider him who endured such opposition so that we will not grow weary and lose heart when we're facing the suffering that is around us. I mean, Jesus warned us. He said, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Peter echoes that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. You have been warned. We've been warned. So how do we make sense of all this? We run with perseverance the race marked out for us, whatever that looks like, whatever is pressing in on us. We run with perseverance the race marked out for us, a race that is likely to include suffering. But the writer says, you know what? Here's the secret. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I don't know if you enjoyed school sports days or not, did you? Hands up who always won at school sports day. Yeah, well, we've got a couple, good. Well, there was a day when I was chosen for the 400 meters. Now, in my teenage years, I wasn't as fit looking as I am now, I have to say to you. I wasn't quite an athlete, can I just say that? I was a good prop forward in the rugby team, but I wasn't an athlete in any sense. And for some reason, I was picked for the 400 meters. In school sports day, and I came up with a plan, and I put my plan to action. As soon as I started off the blocks, I fell over and feigned injury. Now, I confess that to you today. It happened many years ago, but I confess it to you. And because I thought, you know what, the aim of this is just to have a DNF by my name, a did not finish. I thought that was better than coming in eighth in the race. But I've since realized that the purpose of a race is not to have a DNF by your name, a did not finish. It's to come across the line. It's to finish the race. It's not to drop out before it ends. It's to hobble over it. It's to crawl over it. It's to with your final breath, dive over the line, even in eighth place. Because that's the race that is marked out for us. So a DNF is not in the deal when you're a follower of Jesus. The call is to run it, is to cross the line. No matter what is happening, no matter what is pressing in on you, no matter how unfit you feel, no matter how many obstacles might be in the way, the purpose of the Christian race is to finish it. And we can do that. And we can finish it because we're not alone in this race. Because we have one who runs with us through the pain and the suffering. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, even though I walk through the deepest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. It's as clear as anything in Scripture. When you pass through it, not if you'll pass through it, when you'll pass through it. You won't get stuck in it because you're going to pass through it. And you're not going to be there on your own because someone has been there before you. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. They went into the fire believing that God would deliver them, but saying, even if he doesn't, we're not going to stop believing in him. And you might remember what happened as King Nebuchadnezzar, who threw them in, looked into the furnace at that particular time. He didn't see three people in there. He saw four people in there. There was an extra man in the fire. An extra one walking with them in the furnace. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said he saw one who looked like a son of the gods. When, not if. Pass through, not get stuck in, because someone's been there before you and walks with you in it. Now, none of us want to suffer pain without a purpose, do we? So what can possibly be the point of this suffering? Well, firstly, I want to say that suffering is training. It's training ground for us. We all know, don't we? Even if we'd never done it, we know that physical exercise is good for us. We know that, don't we? Do we know that? Even if we don't put it into practice, we know that physical exercise is good for us. Even if at the time it doesn't feel like it's doing us any good. But listen to what Paul has to say about suffering as training. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. He says this. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. It's part of the training ground that God has for us. This place of suffering is training for us because it creates perseverance and character and hope. It gets us fitter for the future that God has planned for us, shaping our character, conforming us more to the likeness of Jesus every single day. Suffering is training. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 to 12, the bit that we left off at, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, the writer explains how suffering prepares us for what God has planned. Endure hardship as discipline, the writer says. God disciplines us for our good. How many times have you said that to your kids? I'm disciplining for your good. God disciplines us for our good in order... Because this is why he does it. In order that we may share in his holiness. The writer goes on to say, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are being trained by it. For those who are being trained by the suffering. See, suffering does have a purpose. It trains us for something greater. Now, the Greek word for trained in that text in Hebrews 12 is gymnazo. It's where we get the word gymnasium from, or gym, as we like to call it these days. Well, those of you who go like to call it gym. Training, gymnazo, gymnasium, it's a place where we get stronger and fitter and faster and more able to last through this life. It does hurt when you first start doing it. It aches the next day. You can't get out of bed after you've been there. But day after day, gradually, every day, you'll lift heavier weights every single day. You'll run faster as you keep doing it. Your muscles are toned. Your body can cope with it. Now, gymnazo doesn't really mean gymnasium. That's just where we get our English word from. What it literally means is to be stripped naked. You never thought that was in the Bible, did you? But it's right there in the text. It means to be stripped naked. See, suffering exposes us. It shows up our weaknesses and our deficiencies. In a gym, we swap our outdoor clothes for training clothes. I don't want to say lycra or anything like that, you know, because that might conjure up too many bad images for us right now. But suddenly in the gym, you're exposed. People see you for what you are. You're stripped naked. And suffering does that to us. When life is fine, we can hide. When life's fine, we can hide everything. We don't have. But when we face suffering, there's no place to hide. We're exposed. Our character is exposed. Our faith is exposed. Our weaknesses, our self-sufficiency are exposed for all to see. But over time, as we walk through this suffering and God walks through it with us, we find a new strength because we're training and our character is developing and perseverance is growing. We're getting stronger. Paul says that what comes out of that is hope. And in Romans 5:5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, suffering is not some divine game. God isn't on some computer console somewhere moving us around into places of suffering. He's not a God like that, but suffering is real. And God wants to use it to make us stronger, to grow us, as we look to the one who ran the race before us and who comes alongside us to enable us to cross the line as well. It's training. For those of you old enough to remember the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, you might remember an image of a British runner in the 400-meter semi-final, Derek Redmond. You might remember that partway round this semi-final, the biggest race of his life, he suddenly pulled up with a hamstring injury and he collapsed onto the track. As people watched, he managed to get himself up and he began hobbling the rest of the track. And then suddenly out of the crowd, a man comes over the barrier, puts his arm around Derek Redmond's shoulder, and together they finish the race. That man was his dad, who had come right alongside him and enabled him to finish the race. Now that's what he wanted to do. It was the biggest moment of his career, and he was determined, but he didn't finish the race alone. If you're suffering right now, you are not alone. Whether it feels like you're in a furnace, whether you're lying on a racetrack or sweating in the gym, you are not alone in that suffering. There is a purpose in it. God is training you for something more. And secondly, suffering is a witness as well. In James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, James writes this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suffering is a witness as we complete it. As we get to the end of it, there's something even greater ahead for us. Trials, tests, moments in our lives when we didn't see them coming, and suddenly they land at our feet in our lives. They come unexpectedly. Some of them we maybe can trace back to mistakes that we've made in our lives, bad choices that we've made previously in our lives, and suddenly the consequences of them have come and we're suffering as a result of them. But others, they come out of the blue, don't they? A phone call from the doctor, a phone call from a family member when something tragic has just happened to them, and life has suddenly changed for us as well. And we're caught up in the midst of this suffering, this test. We feel knocked to the floor. Our breath has been squeezed out of us. We're wondering how we will ever breathe again. And James says, consider it pure joy. Wouldn't you like to rip that page out of the Bible if you're in the midst of suffering right now? How is it pure joy? Why is it pure joy? What for? Well, C.S. Lewis wrote, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our consciences, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to a deaf world. He gets our attention. And we're most keenly aware of God in our suffering. It is when our self-sufficiency is peeled away and we see how weak we really are. And it's in those moments, as God tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. That's when it happens. It's in our pain that God has us taste his power most intimately. It's a witness to who he is and what he can do. It's a witness to so much more than we can see or imagine. It's a way of experiencing the more that God has in store for those who will trust him even in the suffering. We see what right now we cannot see. Yeah, the other day I was in our kitchen just washing up, as I usually do, can I just say. And I just looked out of the window to our back garden, and suddenly I saw a dog in our back garden. Now, I had a bit of a double take to think, do we own a dog? That was my first thought. Do we own a dog? And it was like, no, we don't own a dog. Right, okay, so how come I've got a dog in the back garden? The back gate was locked. It's fenced all around, 6-foot-high fences. I don't know how we've got a dog in our back garden. And then I suddenly realized, oh, it's next door's dog. It was like, my goodness, how did next door's dog get into our garden? Did he jump a 6-foot-high fence? Well, he's only this big, so I'm guessing he didn't. So how did he get there? And I didn't know how he'd got there, but I watched him. And you know what? He didn't move. He didn't move. He just stayed there. It was like there was shock all over his face. Because suddenly he'd arrived somewhere that he wasn't expecting. Somewhere he'd never been before. And suddenly he realized that there was something else beyond his garden. There was more just beyond the fence than he'd ever seen before in his very short life. And suddenly he had a new playground, but he just stood there, dumbfounded, stuck to the spot, unsure what to do next. He discovered that there was much more on the other side of the fence that he thought was the boundary of his life. In fact, it was our garden was another thing, but he found it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, Peter writes, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. See, there's much more the other side of the fence in our lives. Suffering tends to build a fence around us, doesn't it? It feels like there's no escape from it. It feels like, what's the point of this? I don't know quite what I'm doing. We're sort of dumbfounded, caught in the headlights, not sure what to do. And yet, there's something just the other side of that fence. There's something more to discover. There's a glory that God is going to reveal to us. This isn't some masochistic celebration that we should be seeking, but suffering is pointless without a purpose, but suffering anticipates the revelation of glory. There's a light in the darkness. Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. It's just the other side of the fence. Now, being revealed, we don't have to wait for it. The writer of the Hebrews joins in, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He had nowhere to hide. He was fully exposed on the cross. He was stripped naked on the cross. But then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I thank God every day that he did that, because that reassures me and strengthens me for whatever it is that the world throws at us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you, Tim, will not grow weary and lose heart. As we take a moment this morning to stop and remember Jesus, the cross, his suffering, his glory, I pray that each of us will be able to fix our eyes on Jesus again, whatever it is life is throwing at us right now. His suffering love for you, in preparation for what is to come. We pause to look back and remember what has happened. We pause to look forward to what is still to come. Jesus reframes our understanding of suffering. He suffered, he confronted other people's suffering, and he provides the answer to your suffering today. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Let's pray together. It may be that right now you're feeling that there's a barrier all around you, and you can't see a way out of the situation that you're in, the suffering that you're experiencing or that somebody else is experiencing, and you just can't see that there's a way out of it. And you've every right to say, God, what are you doing? But then we remember that there's something beyond what I'm feeling right now. There's something beyond that fence. There's a glory to be revealed. There's so much more that God wants to reveal to you today. God, would you shape me in the midst of this suffering? Would you show me what is beyond that fence that I've erected? Will you fill me with your Spirit today? I let you do your work in me, God, as you develop my character, as you drive me towards that hope of a future that you've promised. As I look to you, Jesus, and your suffering love today, I choose to keep my eyes fixed on you and to run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for me. Thank you that you are at my side, lifting me up, giving me strength, giving me power to overcome, because you have gone there before me, and I thank you and praise you. We put ourselves into your hands, Jesus, as we remember today.